Turn to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, I'm going to start reading on verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drink in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. I pray, my Lord, that you would open up all our hearts to understand thy word, and Lord, that it might stay in our hearts and not be snatched away. We pray, Lord, that we would receive it with gladness. Open up our eyes to see also the beauty of thy word, and help us, Lord, to understand it. We thank you again for bringing us here this morning, and bless all the teachers in this building this morning, and bless even the preaching that will be going on after this service. We thank you. We pray that you will receive all the honor and glory. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I've got four more chapters to go. I've been teaching Isaiah for a long, long time already. And the last four chapters, I'm going to see if I can knock out one every week so I can finish with it. not that I'm going to try to skip anything. I will try to elaborate and expound on everything, especially all the important things, and there is so much to cover. And but let me just bring you up to date the previous chapter to this, chapter 62. It's a clear message to the church. And the Bible is saying in here, the Lord is saying that he will not rest till salvation as a lamp burneth. In other words, he wants all of us that are Christians for our lamps, to be burning, to be put not under a bushel or under the bed, but to put it out where people can see it. Amen. God wants people to see the salvation of God. He wants that salvation, that lamp, to keep on burning until he comes. Amen. And it also tells you that God would be called by a new name. And, of course, that name is none other than Jesus Christ. And this is what we find out when we get into the New Testament, where the angel says, "And you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And also he says, "And ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." In other words, if you're a preacher, if you preach in the streets or go door to door or talk to your neighbors or anybody else, this is not the time to keep silent. It never has been the time to keep silent. We are to always be talking. We are to always be speaking. We who make mention of the Lord, he says, keep not silence. And then he says something else extremely important. He says, lift up a standard for the people. And that standard is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that ensign that Isaiah had said earlier. It will be a root from the a root of Jesse. And he tells you in here also in 62, he says, prepare ye the way of the people. Now, John the Baptist was told, or rather he was said, that he came to prepare the way of the Lord. And when he came preaching repentance. But now we're supposed to lift up a standard. We're supposed to lift up the Lord. We're supposed to lift up Jesus. And we're supposed to prepare the way for the people. The way for the people is Jesus Christ. Is the same message, repentance. We need to bring them to Christ. So this is what we find in chapter 62. And now we get into 63 for this week. And of course, he jumps right away into the end of the tribulation, which many times you will notice in the book of Matthew, especially when the Lord is speaking about different things of the end times, when they ask him, what are the signs of the end times? The Lord begins to explain, but he doesn't give it to you in order. He skips around and puts things in different places. And it's up to us to put it in perspective, to put it in the right place, to rightly divide the word. And here he jumps all the way through the tribulation, and it lands at the end of the tribulation. And of course, this is where it begins, where the question is asked, who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments from Basra, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So just like in many occasions, God is identifying himself. Who is this that's coming from Basra? Who is this that's coming from Edom? Before I get into Edom and Basra and let me just tell you that the one who's asking one thing and God immediately identifies himself, I'm the one, it's me, it's God Almighty. And God does that in many occasions. He identifies himself, just like in the book of Revelation. It begins by saying the, can't even think. Anyway, he says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, when you begin to see who is coming, and I've used this many times when I'm talking to people from other religions who don't believe that Jesus is God, many times they'll tell you, well, it's God Jehovah, and sometimes they tell you it's Jesus, even though about 40 different times he tells you in the New Testament that it is Jesus, the one that's coming. But immediately what you find out in the book of Revelation is there is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that he is saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And then he says, I am the Almighty. So right away we know, well, that's God. But then he goes on to say, I am the first and I am the last, and I am the one that was alive, that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So right away we know, that's Jesus. So the thing is that he identifies himself, extremely important. And here we have, who is this that cometh from Edom and with the dyed garments from Basra? And let me just say that in the Old Testament, if we had lived in the Old Testament, reading just the Old Testament books, it would have been real hard to understand a lot of things, because many things were not that plain. For them to read this, of course, right here, God is saying, that's me. I'm the one that's coming from Basra. I'm the one that's coming with that garments all sprinkled in red with the blood. But many times it is hard to understand some things, and of course, it's just like in the book of Daniel, where he had a vision in Daniel chapter 7, and God revealed to him many things of the old, that would come to pass in the last days. And yet the angel came in and interpreted to him what he had just seen in a vision, and began to explain things to him, but then he says, shut up the vision, because it's not until the last days. And of course, many things were not really understood. What does it mean? And of course, now when we get to the book of Revelation, we see that the book was also sealed. But we also see that the book that was sealed with seven seals, there was one that was capable and able, and the only one that was eligible, and the only one that had the power to go and take away the seals and open the book. And when he opened the book, now we can see and we can read, and God says, blessed is he that readeth, and he that heareth, and he that keepeth the things that are written in this prophecy. So we're supposed to read now the book of Revelation. It tells you a lot of things. God wants us not to be ignorant. He wants you to be knowledgeable. He wants you to know about the end times. And now the book is opened. And when we compare it with the Old Testament, now everything fits. And even though in the Old Testament, when it says, who is this that cometh from Basra? Who would have thought that that would be Jesus Christ? But now in the New Testament, we know who it is. We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming. And of course, when you read the book of Revelation in chapter 19, you see who it is that has their vesture dipped in blood. You read the book of Revelation 19, but also let me tell you something. When he says Basra, who is he that cometh from Basra, who cometh from Edom, with his clothes all sprinkled and all red, then you need to start looking as to where is this location? Who is Edom? And of course, I began to look, and I already knew from long ago when I had done some research that Esau is Edom. And you know who Esau is. And but there's many people that will tell you, well, Edom is not in the maps anymore. There is no country called Edom. There is no Edomites. They've been destroyed. They're nowhere around. But he says here that that they're coming from that area. And when you look in the area, where is this area at? Where did it used to be? You find that it's in the valley of Megiddo. Is in the area where the Battle of Armageddon will be taking place. So it's a true picture of the Battle of Armageddon, and he that cometh is God. And so what we see here is a picture of the Lord coming after the victory. And some people say, well, that already happened because it says he's coming already. But in many occasions you will see, and I'll show you some verses, where God speaks as if it already happened. That doesn't mean it has happened already or that it's been accomplished. And many people say, yeah, but it says in here. But God always speaks in the future. And it will come to pass. He puts it like if he had already passed, because it will come to pass without fail. Yes. What I'd like for you to do now is to go to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. I'm going to start reading on verse 1. He says, come near, you nations, to hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He had delivered them to the slaughter. Now, I want you to know here that God is very interested in the whole world knowing about this. He wants the whole world. He wants the whole earth. He wants everybody to come here, come near. He wants everybody to hear. It's extremely important. God wants to know, for us to know, the whole world to know, what will be in the last days, what's to come. And yet, so many Christians, so many churches, so many preachers don't preach to you about these things. They're ignorant. They have no clue what's going to happen. Most people think that when God comes, he's just coming to hug everybody and kiss everybody, and we're going to have a lot of peace. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What I see is when he comes, it's going to be a terrible day. Is the vengeance of God, is the wrath of God, is Jacob's trouble. When he comes, it will be a very dark day. It will be a sad day for mostly the whole world when they get to see all these things. So this is what God wants us to see, especially for us who are Christians, who read God's word. He wants us to know, because if we know what's coming up, then that ought to put some fear in us to the point that we want to go and tell our neighbors. We want to tell our friends. We want to tell our relatives. We don't want them to go through that day. We want them to escape. How many times have people told you, I don't like to read the book of Revelation because it scares me? But if you're a Christian, you're not going to go through that. You will be out of here when God calls you, when he says, come up hither. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he says, come up hither. That's the church. You don't see the church anymore in the book of Revelation. There's no need for that. But you do see Israel. Israel is the one that in the Old Testament was put into the ark. They weren't taken out. They still got to hear the raindrops. They had to ride the storm. It's just like the three Hebrew young men that were thrown in the fire. God didn't take them out. They had to go through it, but God was with them. So we know that the Lord will be with Israel. He will take care of them. But in the meantime, they will have to go through it. But the church has no business there. We're not going to be there. We will be taken out. But let me read to you verse 5 in chapter 34 of Isaiah. Look what it says. He says, for my sword shall be based in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and his bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Let me just tell you, when the Lord says in here, Idumea, I looked it up and I researched it through the scriptures. Idumea is none other than Edom. It's another word for Edom. You'll also find it when he says Seir, Mount Seir, S-E-I-R. I guess that's, I'm not sure if that's the way it's pronounced, but and I'll show you some verses on that. But that's who it is. And when the Lord is coming, he says it's going to be the sword of the Lord that will be filled with the blood. And it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. That's in his second coming. That's when he comes back. It will be a sacrifice in Bozrah. So what I want you to know is that this is the same thing as Isaiah 63. Is Edom, is Bozrah, is Idumea, is Mount Seir, is one and the same. And the Lord wants us to know of the end times. Extremely important. That's why in Revelation 1:3 it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. So he wants you to read, and he that reads, he wants you to, or if you don't read it, at least hear it. And if you hear it or read it, he wants you to keep it, because the time is near. But that's who Esau is, that's who Edom is Idumea. And it's gonna be the sword of God. It's gonna be the one that will be doing all the destruction. He says, for my sword shall be based in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. So what we see here is that God has a controversy with Edom. And, if you search the scriptures, you'll find that, there was a lot of things that Edom, Esau's family, Esau's ancestry, they did a lot of things bad to Israel. And for this reason, you're not going to get away with it. When you start messing around with Israel, if you bless them, you will be blessed. But if you curse them, God's going to curse you. And this is something that God put in from the beginning, from Genesis, that that's what he was going to do. But I'd like you to go to Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 35. This whole chapter is against Mount Seir, which is Edom. And this is it comes from the country of Edom, and you can find that in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verse 3. That's where he tells you where Seir is. It's in Edom. And look at verse 35, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it." Now, let me go now to verse 5 and read from there. "Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end, therefore, as I liveth, says the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Seest thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passes out of and him that returneth. And I will fill this mountain with his slain men. In thy hills and in thy valleys and in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Notice that when God says something, he always brings it to pass. Yes. God is accurate in every word. That's why he said that this everything shall pass, but not his word, not even one jot or tittle until it's fulfilled. Now, here he's saying that he's going to bring destruction to this place. It is, he tells you why. These people had a perpetual, it was a perpetual hatred. They didn't like Israel, and they had done so many things. And as I was doing some research, I looked into the internet, and I punched in there to see some things. And some of the things that I was reading were, where is Edom today? They're nowhere around. All of this has been fulfilled. How can God come in and punish the Edomites when you can't find them? And so they think that the country's gone, the people are gone, and there's no way that God can fulfill it. But I want you to know that God keeps track of everybody. When he calls us on the rapture, it's not going to matter how you were consumed, whether some sharks ate you up into 10,000 different pieces, whether you got blown up in New York by the airplanes that hit the towers, whether you got hit by some atomic bomb in Nagasaki or Hiroshima. It's not going to matter, because when God calls you, you will respond, and you will recover, and you will be meeting God in the air. So it doesn't really matter where you are. God can GPS you, and he can find you real quick. There is no way you can hide, just like Billy was saying the other day about the two lost tribes. People will say, well, it might be the American Indians, or it might be here, or it might be there. The thing is, God hasn't lost them. We might not know where they're at, but God knows exactly where they're at. They're not lost. And when God calls these people, there's a big clue in here. He says they have a perpetual hatred. Perpetual means that it's continuous. It never stops. It doesn't cease. It's always continuing. They always hate Israel. And any time you see Israel go through some calamity, somebody bombs them, you find that there's so many people out in the Middle East that will rejoice. They hate Israel. You talk to people here on the streets, and they'll tell you, everybody hates Israel. They all know it, because it's always shown. So if nothing else, those who hate Israel, those who want the destruction of Israel, I don't know who they really are or where they came from. They might be part of that family of the Edomites. But God said, because you've always had that perpetual hatred for Israel, I'm going to do a perpetual destruction in your land. And what we see here is that when God says he will do it with the sword, who would have thought? How can God do it with a sword? But that's what he says. Most people would have thought, well, it'd probably be with some tanks or some missiles that we, the tomahawks or whatever. The thing is that God says, no, it's going to be with the sword. Who would have known? Until you read the book of Revelation. And then you see that there is a sword that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And with that, he's going to kill people. So we see when God says he's going to be with the sword, he will be with the sword. When he says in Isaiah 63 that his clothes will be splattered with all that blood, that means he's going to get down real close and personal. You know, if it was me, I would be doing it from afar off. I would be sending something, maybe some lightning bolts or something and kill them all. But God's going to get down real close. He's going to get very personal. And to the point where when he's killing them, they're splattering his vesture. This is the sword of God. And this is what I see. And it just like he says from the beginning in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord was talking to Abraham, he says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curses thee. And this is what Idumea, Edom, have done. They hate Israel. They curse him, so God curses them. That's why he says that when he comes, he's coming to the people that he has cursed. He has cursed them because they have cursed Israel. You don't mess with God's people. And this is something that we see over and over. But go now to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, where God reveals to us what had been closed in the Old Testament. We see it open now in the New Testament. In Revelation 19, look what it says on verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, my primary interest for bringing this to here, or rather to you, was verse 13, where it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It is dipped in blood. Just like it says in Isaiah 63, it will be dipped in blood. It's going to be dyed garments, red in apparel, it tells you. But verse 13 also identifies this warrior. And this warrior is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Word of God. The Word of God is none else than our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't know why so many people get so confused with that. They want to think that he's just the little God, but the Word was God. He is God Almighty. You go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and he says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is something that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like. Matter of fact, you won't even find it in their Bible. It's missing. It's gone. And of course, they don't believe that Jesus is God. So instead of changing their theology and changing their doctrine, they just change God's word. And that's why God said, if you change my word, you're going to be found to be a liar. So they're liars when they try to say that, because they hide some of them. They erase some of their verses, but there's still a whole bunch more. that prove that Jesus Christ is God. And these three are one. And just like he says here, the one who's coming is also called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Apostle Paul also tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that in his time, Jesus Christ is talking about, he will show that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we will know in his time, and of course we get to the book of Revelation, and this is where we know who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to the text. Back to Isaiah 63. Let me read to you verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me, and I will tread down the people in mine anger. Let me just tell you that 8 times God is saying here, I. I'm going to do it. It is my anger. It is my wrath. It is my vengeance. But you know what also got my attention is because he says, and there was none with me. But when you read the book of Revelation in chapter 19, verse 14, he says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him. So I used to always think, and probably I'm not wrong, and also because Jude also tells you the same thing. On Jude verse 14, he says, behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. So I used to always think, okay, I'm coming back with the Lord. All his saints are coming back. We're coming to fight with him. We're following our leader, the captain of the host. We're all dressed in white. We all have white horses. And we're coming to execute judgment. I thought that we would all be at the Battle of Armageddon, and we'd be out there throwing arrows or shooting something or I don't know what. But I figured because we're coming to execute judgment upon all, that we would also be involved. But that's not what the Lord is telling us here. He says, I'm coming alone. So I don't know what happens on the way over here. I don't find anything in the scriptures. Maybe he lets us stay. You all stay over there by that mountain or by that cloud. And just wait on, just watch me from a distance. Look at how I'm going to do it. Just pay attention. Because this is my fight. This is my wrath. It is my vengeance. They offended me. So I don't think we'll be there because Jesus Christ is saying here, God Almighty, he says, I have trodden the winepress alone. There was nobody with me. I looked around and there was nothing to uphold me. I did it alone. It is my vengeance. It's my wrath. It is my problem. It is the sin is against me. So what we see that the Lord is coming and he's getting very personal. Because when he's slaying these people, their blood will be staining on him. Maybe he doesn't want us to see the atrocities. He doesn't want us to see the ugliness of war. Maybe he's already keeping us. He doesn't want us to get dirty. It is just for him to do it. But you know, if you think that Elijah was very bad or very mean when he slayed 450 false prophets, and he took his knife and he killed each one of them, I'm sure he got all bloodied. And I think who could do such a thing? But if that's too much for you, how about the Lord killing millions? And he's going to be right down personal. He's doing it with his sword, that his clothing will be all stained. But the Bible does tell us that our God is a warrior. And that's what the Israelites realized when they crossed the Red Sea. As soon as God had already slain and gotten rid of all the army of Pharaoh, they began to sing a song. And one of the things they mention is that our God's a warrior. He is the captain of the host. He is the one that drowned them. Then their chariots and their horses were just like lead. They went all the way down to the bottom. So we have a loving God that loves us, but you start going against them, and there won't be no pity. You start. That's why he tells you in the book of Hebrews, in the Old Testament, when people had to be killed because they had violated Moses' law, there was no pity. And one day the Lord also says that in that day of judgment, many will say, "But Lord, we did all these wonderful things." And he said, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And it seems like there is no pity, but the pity is right now while we're alive.
Amen.
God loves you and did everything for you and went to the cross. Amen. They spit on his face. They mocked him. They did everything. They scorched him. They did everything that any man could do to another. And to the point where he didn't even look like a man. And then to say that he doesn't love you, he loved you. He gave it all. And he is a God of love, without a doubt. But for those that decide to turn and go the separate way, it's going to be real hard on them. But let me read to you the next part. I'll start on verse 7, Isaiah 63, verse 7. He says, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." I just want you to know that when you hurt, Jesus hurts. He says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. So I see tremendous love. And when I read the Old Testament for the first time, that was one of my impressions. I had never read anything else. I started with the Old Testament. I read the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, what Moses had written. And my impression was, with no knowledge of anything else, I said, man, this God is very loving. I didn't see vengeance. I didn't see being mean or anything else, even though he spanked them many, many times. But what I saw is the people of Israel were just wicked individuals. What I see in this world, they're just wicked individuals. I look at myself, I'm a wicked person. We're all very wicked. But when I look at God and I see what he has done, I see nothing but mercy. And what he's saying here, when you were afflicted, he says, "I was also afflicted. It hurt me." So you don't mess with God's people. It's just like when the Apostle Paul, also known as Saul to begin with, when he was on the road to Damascus, he was persecuting the church. When the Lord knocked him down, immediately God told him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus Christ, the one you persecute." When had Paul persecuted Jesus? But he was persecuting the church, and when you persecute the church, you're persecuting the Lord. Amen. That's why he says in here, when they were afflicted, I was afflicted. That's why it says in the end of Matthew 24, when he's beginning to talk, Matthew 25, when he says that in the last days, when he gathers the nations, and he will have the goats and the sheep, one on each hand, And he's talking to them, and he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you came to visit. And then when they said, well, when did we do it? And he says, if you have done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So either you did it or you didn't. And if you didn't, if you didn't follow up, you didn't care, you didn't do nothing for God's people. You never visited them when they were in the hospital. You never cared for them. You were always against them. Then God says, hey, what you didn't do to them is just like you didn't do it to me either. So God pays very close attention how his people are treated. And this is what the Bible tells us. That's why the vengeance on Edom was for the many transgressions against Israel throughout history. And it was that perpetual hatred that they always had. And you see it over and over. But we see also that God just showed mercy all the time. Let me just tell you about some things. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, Moses told the people, you shall not respect persons in judgment. This is a commandment from God. You shall not respect persons in judgment. So you figure that if God is giving that command, don't respect persons in judgment, that he would also be the same way. And there's many verses that say the same thing in the New Testament. I'm just going to quote to you some verses. Romans 2:11, Paul says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 17, 1 Peter, he said that the Father who without respect of persons judges. Peter, when he went to go preach to the house of Cornelius, he says, I perceive, of the truth I perceive, that there is no respecter of persons with God. So we see here that that God has no respect of persons. He will deal with people accordingly. But let me read to you verse 10. He said, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. And the point I want to make is that the reason he turned against them is because you forsook. They forsook. When you forsake the Lord and you start worshiping idols, you start doing the things that Israel had done, they had abandoned God, then God's gonna go against you. And it's not the envy, and that's because when it comes to judgment, he has no respect of persons. That's why we see that God will save whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. It's not for anything that we did. And of course, we see for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 12, he dealeth with you as with sons. So what we have here is Israel. First of all, they were talking about the goodness of God, and which is a good attitude that we should have. We should always be a thankful people. We should always come enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Where it says in Psalm also 34, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times with all my soul. And so many times, this is the attitude that we should have. But nevertheless, when God turns against you, beloved, it's because you have abandoned him. You have forsaken him. And you didn't want nothing to do with him. Let me get to, because I don't have too much time, and I wanted to get to this one. Verse 17. He says, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and harden our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it, but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. I just want you to know something, that what the Lord is saying here is that many people will take this out of context. I began to look in the I'll punch in, I'll use the internet and see what other people have to say, and I've got Matthew Henry, and that's about the only other commentary that I look. But I want to see what other people think. I want to see how they're going to answer this. And I looked and looked, and I never found anybody to really give a good answer. They tell you all kinds of things. But the thing is that when they say, you have caused us to err. Now, when they start saying that you've caused us to err, then that's like accusing God, you led us in the wrong direction. You made me to take the wrong path. And because if he hadn't been, I never would have done it. But that's just like accusing God of doing wrong. And I would just say that we should never be accusing God of taking us in the wrong path. It ought not to be that we will pull out the holier-than-thou card and say, but Lord, if it hadn't been for you, I would have gone real straight. But you took me in the wrong direction. You hardened my heart. It wasn't really my intention to do these things. And the thing is, when you read the scriptures and you read what the Bible says, and I'll come back to this, but James tells you in James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So, according to James, and this is in the scriptures, God's not going to tempt you to do something wrong. Now, you want the answer to this? Why hast thou, first of all, this is not God speaking, it's somebody else asking the question. You need to understand that. Why hast thou caused us to err from thy ways and harden our hearts? Well, if you go right before, and I think verse 10, which I've already read, gives you the right answer, they rebelled, and then God fought against them. But it is us that rebel. All God has to do is turn you loose, and you go wrong. And God will turn them loose because they would rebel, and they do everything that's wrong because we start following our hearts, and our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we will go and do the wrong thing every time. But or if we go even a little further, to the next chapter, chapter 64, verse 6. Let me read it to you. This is one that comes up in our gospel tracts that we have all the time. He said, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It's our iniquities. It's our sin. It's our transgression. The reason you're backsliding is not because God guided you to do that. It's because of your own sin, because of your own transgressions, because of your own wicked heart. God turns you loose because you don't want nothing to do with God. You don't want to read God's word. You could care less what God says. You don't pay attention when people are speaking. And then you wonder, how come you're in the wrong track? How come you're not revived? It's our iniquities that drive us that way, and our hearts are hardened. Just like many times people have said, well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That is so true. That tells you in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But if you read before that, and God always gives you the answer. If you read before that and you go to the chapter before that in chapter 3, verse 19, he's telling Moses, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. God already knew. And all he had to do was to go and tell Moses, go and tell him to turn my people loose. God already knew. That's why he says, I know that the king of Egypt, otherwise known as Pharaoh, will not let you go. And he will harden his heart. So that's why God says, I will harden his heart just by sending Moses over, a nobody, to go and tell him, turn my people loose. It's just like not long ago, our president said about Gaddafi, Gaddafi must go. Did Gaddafi leave? Who are you? Gaddafi is not gone and he's not going. He says, I'll stay. I'll fight until they kill me. I'm not going nowhere. Who are we to tell somebody else? But that's what, you know, what some people think that, and that's why when the Lord says, yeah, I will harden his heart, I'll harden him just by sending a nobody, a sheep herder, somebody to go and tell him, hey, turn my people loose. He's not going to turn them loose. And God had already said, not unless by a mighty hand. God knew that he was going to have to pull a lot of things and send in a lot of plagues until he would finally say, go. But I missed some things, but these are the important points that I wanted to bring out. The Lord loves us, and when he becomes our enemy, it's because we have turned away from him. Praise the Lord Jesus.